Rome has been characterized as a cesspool of iniquity or a filthy sewer, especially at that time. And he's saying, you know, I'm bringing the good news to people who really need it. He said also there's the outcome of the gospel. It saves us. And then there's the outreach. Every one of us need it. It's something that all of us need, and God doesn't make any difference in us. Jew and Gentile, we all need the gospel. So the target audience here involves both Jew and Gentile. Now, in the New Testament particularly, if you read through it, you will find what we refer to, we talked about it Wednesday night a little bit, key verses. Those simply say, you know, this is what this in a capsule is what the writer is trying to convey to you. The key verse for all of Romans is the end of verse 17. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. It's not complicated. As part of God's children, we're called to live by faith. It isn't a wish of God's. It's not part of His Christmas list. That's a direct command from God. The just shall live by faith. That's what our lives are supposed to look like. Now, as we get into this, we find that the very opposite of the righteous lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle. Make no mistakes, I'm not real thrilled over having drawn this lesson this morning. I really wish it had fallen to someone else. Guys, I really think they looked way ahead and said, whew, let's make it so she gets that. But I'm not ashamed to teach it. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it because this is what God says. I'm not being judgmental. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. But let's call it what it really is. The opposite of righteous lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle. And that little three-letter word, we can excuse it by it being politically correct, by it being socially acceptable. If it's against God, anything that is in opposition to God's plan is what?
Sin.
It's sin. You know, three letters, sin. It's just that simple. Now, it's easy for us to talk about God's love. That's a really nice topic, isn't it? We talk about how much God loves us. We talk about how we depend on His love, how He shelters us. But God has another side. And that other side is God's wrath. Now, that's not an easy topic. That's not a comfortable thing to look at. God is a righteous judge, and God is going to judge sin, and He's going to judge it not only in the individual, but here's something that as a nation we need to be aware of. God is going to judge our nation.
Amen. Yes.
Anybody want to?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
He's going to judge us. Why? We haven't kept His righteous lifestyle, have we? And we have turned our head and closed our eyes to things that even a generation ago we would not have. We have become very permissive and we have excused things. So as we get into this morning, let's talk about exactly what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here, beginning in the 18th verse, 18 through 20. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven. That's where God is. And so His judgment is coming from His righteous place of where he dwells. Against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, the lifestyle of the ungodly hold down, suppress, beat down the truth of God's word. Why? Well, lots of reasons. One, they don't have to face their own guilt And we'll see as we get over in here, they're guilty not only of their sin, but of leading others into sin as well. You know, they compound their problem. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. We don't have to have a theological degree to be able to understand that God is in control. Look outside. Look at the beauty of the sun. If you drive around, you know, I'm so grateful that I'm seeing beautiful daffodils blooming. And in some places, it's just fields of them. You see the trees with what I used to tell our boys were baby leaves. You see little buds, you know, beginning to peek out. You know that I couldn't make that happen, can you? That's God's handiwork. You look up in the sky at night and the array of stars, and you're just in awe. So God's revealed to us not only through His Word, but through creation. What about the people who haven't heard His Word yet? There are still people groups that have not heard God's message. But they can see God. They can see it through creation, through everything that He's done. You know, we talk about miracle babies. Well, every baby's a miracle. Who else could do this but God? Plant this little life to grow. It's seen through creation. For His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. As a result, this is what we really need to focus on. As a result, people are without excuse. We don't have any excuse for denying God. We don't have any excuse for disobeying God. We don't have to. We don't have to be able to read Greek and Hebrew. God's revealed Himself to us already. So all nature testifies to His power, His innate nature, and we have no plausible excuses for denying Him. No plausible excuses for the sin in our life. We're without excuse. No one can claim ignorance of God. Don't try it. Because when you get to the judgment seat, it's not going to work for you. We have a sister-in-law, Denny's brother's wife, when we used to talk about standing before the judgment seat of God, in Bible study, she would always speak up around our table and she'd say, Denny's brother's name is Jack. And she would say, I want to stand behind Jack because I'm going to look a whole lot better after God judges him. So it's kind of been a family joke. We all want to stand behind Jack. Jack, you go first because we'll look better to God after He has to deal with you. We all said, don't put us around Billy Graham. We'll fail. So just let us stay behind Jack. But we have no excuse for failing to follow God's will and God's commandments to us. So in the next verses, Paul begins to expose the actions and the lifestyles of the unrighteous. In verses 21 through 23, for though they knew God, Paul's talking about people who knew about God, who had a head knowledge of Him. They knew Him, but here's what they did. They did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, just the opposite. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. People who suppose that they are above God, or that they know more than God, or that they can dictate to God the kind of lifestyle, the kind of actions they want to pursue, actually become worthless. Their judgment is clouded. Their judgment is no good, so they don't make good decisions. Without God, you can't make good decisions. You ever tried to solve a major problem on your own just to find that you were like that little gerbil on the wheel? You were just spinning, you weren't getting anywhere. God doesn't need my help to solve the problems. God needs my submission, or demands my submission, in order for him to work out in my life the solution to whatever problems I'm having. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Wise doesn't mean that you're, in this case, you aren't that smart. They just claim to be. And that doesn't mean that you are well educated. I had a grandfather, my mother's father, and I think I've told this before, one of the most godly men I've ever known in my life. He produced a family with three preachers, one minister of music, a couple of us who do Bible study, and a couple of, I don't know what happened to them out in California. They just kind of marched to the beat of a definitely different drummer. But my grandfather only had a third grade education. So what he knew was self-taught or learned through his experiences. Very godly man. And as children, we used to snicker because he would send one of us to the end of the driveway. He lived in East Ridge, just outside Chattanooga. And Grandpa would send us down on John Ross Road to get the evening paper so he could read Billy Graham. And we would, snicker and say, "It's Graham. It's Graham."
Yeah.
But he kept those truths in front of us by his example. And he knew the Bible. It had to be passed down to him by word of mouth. But he passed it on to all of us. So wisdom is not education, folks. Wisdom is from God. And without it, we become foolish. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Look how far man declined. He's speaking to a sick, perverse city here. Could that be Georgia? Was it really Rome? Can we not substitute where we are today for Rome? Because that's, what kind of idols do we worship today? Well, we worship jobs, we worship houses, we worship bank accounts. We even worship our children sometimes. And the worst of all, the worst idol of all, is ourselves. We put ourselves and what our desires are above God. So we become the foolish. It's just one short step from idolatry to immorality. And Paul makes that step in the next two verses. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, essentially what he was saying to her, remember he said, when you eat this fruit, you're going to be as wise as God. And God knows that, so that's why he doesn't want you to do it. Because he doesn't want you to be his equal. Well, I'll give him this much. We're not God's equal and never will be. But what Satan was saying, and it's been passed down through the generations, is glory to man in the highest. Make yourself happy. Take care of what you want. Make sure you do it your way. So here he really zeroes in. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desire of their hearts to sexual impurity. Now, they've just moved from idolatry. They have made idols and made them to resemble birds, even man, four-footed animals? And he said, now you are compromising your moral status. You have let the desires of the world take over, so that you have degraded your bodies. What does degrade mean? Devalue.
Tear down.
And he says, this is what you've done. God gave you these bodies and gave you these desires to be used for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was within the perimeters of marriage between one man and one woman. It was not to make a living at. It was not to exploit someone else. He said, you have taken a God-given gift and you've degraded yourself and you've made it cheap and ugly. Is that going on in our world? So here again, when Paul says he's writing to Rome, where could he really be addressing this letter? How about America in general? How about, you know, we not only have sanctioned all of the immorality, when that has caught up with us, then we've said, okay, we didn't want this, so let's just, you know, there happens to be a baby at risk, so if we just abort that baby, then that takes everything away. We have compounded the original sin that God is calling us out on through Paul. We just continue to compound it. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Now, in making these idols to resemble parts of that people were familiar with, they took the created order of God, one of His gifts to us, and they made that their God instead of God. What He had created, they made their God. Again, we can't judge them too harshly, because we're still doing that kind of thing. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. That's putting it mildly. Paul certainly was more polite about it up to this point than he needed to be. Disgraceful passions. You've allowed your passion to run wild, and here's what you've done. Ladies, I want to say, here's one of the first examples of women's equality. He addresses us first. The women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. What's he calling them out on? What's he talking about here? Homosexuality. Excuse me. The men ganged up on me and I got this lesson, so the least you all can do is help out a little bit. This is what he's talking about. He's clearly, what is more unnatural than a woman with another woman? And he goes on, men, he didn't leave you out either. He goes on. Now, I am not, let me make myself clear. I am not passing eternal judgment on anyone with a different lifestyle. Because God can cleanse that. God can forgive it. God can restore the person. I have no right to judge their eternal state. But I have every right, indeed, God's direction, to define sin from righteousness. And to be able to look at it and say, okay, I can love that person and try to help them but I can't sanction or condone what you're doing. And you walk a fine line there. We have a very close friend, some friends back in Tennessee, who have just learned that one of their children has chosen this lifestyle. Grew up in a very godly home. It has devastated two parents. And when she called me, she was crying. And she said, what do I do? Do we turn him out? And I said, you know, you have no right not to love your child. He needs your love. But you also have no, it's also your Christian parental duty to define clearly for him what the Bible says. Now, is there anyone in this room who, especially with, maybe not with our age group, but maybe our children, and they, we were talking about this earlier, we, both of our sons know people who engage in this kind of lifestyle. And when I called one of them, you know, when I said, you know, this is wrong, he said, but Mom, he's been my friend since first grade. I shouldn't judge him. What do you say to that?
When you say that it's not you that's judging,
right?
It's God who's judging.
Right. It's not the eternal. You're right. We have no right to judge their eternal state. That's not my place. But the Bible says, "By your fruits, by your fruits, you shall be known." So, this is an uncomfortable subject, isn't it? Next time it comes up, I'm going to be absent. Either Joe or Larry get this next time.
Not that I have an opinion.
Oh, you never have an opinion, right? Yeah.
For this reason, he delivered them over to disgraceful back. You can't be in a worse place.
That's right.
God has just delivered you over.
Yeah.
And so I'm thinking they're eternally. They're lost.
Until they make...
Well, God says, I delivered them.
He did, but he also says there's no sin he can't forgive if you come to him with a repentant heart. Now, that means you have to, it can't be, I know I'm about to die. Oh, excuse me, God, I didn't mean to do that.
Yeah.
That's not what it's talking about. Yes, the verses go on to say.
I think the Holy Spirit has a place in drawing people to God.
Yeah.
And if God has delivered you over.
Well, God gave them over to their sinful desires. He says he did. And when he says he delivered them over, what he's saying in essence, that when you translate it from the Greek, I didn't translate it. I actually went to John MacArthur. He translated it. That's an abandonment by God.
Yes.
And it's abandonment. It doesn't say how long the abandonment is, if it's eternal, provided they make repent. But he says, I just abandon you. I let you have your own way. And haven't you done that with your children? Mm-hmm. Haven't you said, okay, you want to try this? You go ahead, see how it works for you. Sometimes that's the only way that people learn. And so, yes, he did. He said,
I think as Christians, we all want to believe that someone can repent.
Well, I firmly believe that people are able to repent. But I also know that when they are steeped in this lifestyle, repentance is not something that they are focused on because they're enjoying it. The men in the same way also left their natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts. Now, they should have been ashamed. But Paul says they had no shame. They committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. Now, we could go on forever with that verse, but I'm looking at the clock. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to what kind of mind? Corrupt mind. So that they do what is God, what is not right. God permitted them to go on in their sin. They had abandoned him, so he abandoned them. Now, verses 29 through 31 give you a long list. They weren't printed for you, but they give you a long list. 24 different individual specific sins that he was calling to their attention. But verse 32 is the saddest part of this passage, I think. Although they know God's just sentence. Now, we've established that people know God and can know him and acknowledge him through his creation. So, although they know God's sentence, that those who practice such things, what, deserve to die? And if it's not a physical death, they are experiencing a spiritual death. So it's death, nonetheless. They not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Folks, we're in a situation in our world where these kinds of lifestyles, and it's not only the homosexuality, it's that other 24 lists that if you go back and read them in verses 29 through 31, this is the kind of lifestyle that your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and if God should tarry, future generations are going to live in. And it's not a godly atmosphere. And people are preying on young people, impressionable people, to suck them into this kind of lifestyle, lifestyles, because they not only practice them themselves, but they're like recruiters. Come on, you know. The media helps them out too. Hollywood helps them out. Social media helps them out. So is God going to judge our world? Is he going to judge our nation? Is he going to judge our churches? Is he going to judge us individually? Alternate lifestyles are not God's lifestyle. It's just that simple. It's not God's way. And in the 17th verse, God commands that the just or the righteous, being in right relationship with him, live by faith. And we put our trust in him to orchestrate our lives and keep us as an example to future generations. Anybody have anything they want to?
What is so sad is growing up in the 50s, like most of us, I guess, it just, today, what is wrong is what the world says is right. Mm-hmm. And if we stand up for what is right, then we're bigots and other things. And it's really sad.
Damn.
And how does a child growing up in a male-male relationship, a female-female relationship,
they have no basis for a healthy relationship in the future.
Exactly.
They have no basis for that. Well, I appreciate you all. The next time I teach, it's going to be far less controversial. In fact,
you did a great job.
In fact, the next time I teach, I want you all to be in prayer. We're going to be doing the Passover Seder the last Sunday in this month. we got a ham bone from Jack that's supposed to be a shank bone. Several of the women are doing the elements that go with it. Sally's doing the chair for the prophet Elijah. So we'll have it all set up here and we'll go through the Passover Seder. First time I did this was many, many years ago. We had two doctors across the hall from us who were both Jewish, and one of the other women in the office and myself camped in that in those doctors' offices. They were Orthodox Jews, and so we camped there and, you know, wrote down everything they told us. I'm not Jewish. I'm sure I'll make some mistakes, but...
I've always wondered why she doesn't have me.
You're not Jewish either. Let's have a prayer before we leave. Father, we thank you. I thank you so much for these people who have taken a stand for you, who have boldly stepped out and they've stood up for you and are continuing to do that. They have taken a stand to be righteous, to be just, to be godly. I thank you for them and I ask you to empower them. Forgive us of the times that we hurt and disappoint you, that we fail you. All of this we ask in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.